So I'll get us out of here. No. Good morning, church family. It's good to see everybody here. And it's a real delight that as we celebrate the Easter season, that we can do that as a family and together. And I don't know about you, but Easter was always a special time for family to be together. And even if you didn't know Jesus, even if you didn't have a relationship with him, it still was special. And it's not lost on me that it's our holiest and highest holy season that we celebrate besides the birth of Christ. And it's just it's a wonderful time. Having said that, a couple things I want to point out to you. Number one, inside your bulletin is this card. These are the mailers that we sent out. We sent out over 850 of them to all of Hinesboro and Oakland's addresses, inviting people to come to our Easter service. And they should be hitting the mailboxes now if they haven't already. I have... everyone's got one in your bulletin. I'd like to ask to make a commitment. Hand this out to somebody that you know and invite them to our Easter services. I also have about, 100 or so more, 80 of them on the piano. If you'd like to take a few more to your workplace or to other family members, please grab some, and they're free to take. Just hand them out. The other thing is what we euphemistically call or jokingly call our test in here, which is our outline of the sermon. But I want to point out the backside of what I copied here for you. Crosswalk.com is a wonderful Christian site, and they put together this picture of what the Holy Week looked like, Jesus' journey starting on Sunday all the way up until his resurrection, what he did on Palm Sunday and all the way through Easter Sunday. I thought it was a great little gift, a little something you can take home. You can pray over each day. You can memorize, or you can read the scriptures that are in here to understand what Jesus went through his week of Easter. So it's a great piece of information. And last but not least, I want to point this out. 3 weeks ago, we took a special offering, or I asked for a special offering to pay for the mailing. And we were blessed. We were blessed beyond what I asked. Why does that surprise me? When we ask for something from God and God provides, he gives more abundantly. And so we not only had enough to pay for the mailing, we also had enough to get these wonderful gifts for our guests that come to visit us. It's got our logo on there, it's got our address on it, and it's got some, I like this part, the goodies that are in here. So these are gifts we're going to give out to get guests that come to our church and say thank you for coming. And so our guests today, if you'd like to, come up and see us afterwards, and we'd love to give you one. I have a question I'd love to ask you, especially on Palm Sunday. Go ahead and put it up. If you could change one thing today, what would it be? Now, I didn't say anything about you, about the person sitting next to you, Pat, or Di, or any of our couples. It could be a health issue. It could be a world issue. It could be a political issue. It could be a spiritual issue. If you could change one thing today, what would that be? Social media. We can get rid of that. No.
Remove hate.
Remove hate. Okay. Brenda.
Peace, but not just peace like in war, but peace between people.
You mean like God originally designed it?
Yeah.
In the garden where we all get along? I love that one. What else? Some of us might say the health of a loved one. Some of us might say cancer. Some might say the diseases of life, you know, sin. There are as many things that you could think of, I think, on this day especially. But I want to draw your attention specifically to this day. It's Palm Sunday. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, his last week of living as both human and God at the same moment, the people of Jerusalem were expecting something. Or let me change it. They wanted something. They wanted a change. And their change was they were under captivity of the Roman rulers, and they wanted to get out from underneath that rule. And they wanted a king to come in triumphantly and heal their country, heal their city, get their temple back in place, and take the problems off their plate. That's what they wanted. So when Jesus came riding in on the back of a donkey, instead of a horse, which is what a king should have done. They were laying the palms down. That's what we call Palm Sunday, because they were expecting and wanting a king, and yet Jesus walked in on a donkey. Isn't it amazing, like I just said earlier about the cups and the offering, that when we ask Jesus and God for things in our life, that he provides us what we really need, not what we want? Because left to that, I could think of a lot of things. I wanted to be a bazillionaire by the age of 30. But guess what? I wouldn't be here. Some of us want super strong health or throw a football 100 yards. We probably wouldn't be here today. Those people in Jerusalem wanted a king, but they got a Messiah. And some of them realized that. Some of them understood it, but not all of them. And sadly, that's the point we face, the quandary we face, where between what we want and what we need, God has this way of lovingly giving us exactly what we need. Amen? The problem with us is we're never happy with that. Or it seems like we're confused about that, or we're concerned about that. God, I asked for this. How come I didn't get this? Because that's not what you need. Many times, we need to stop getting what we think we need and take what God is giving us and run with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I'm humbly just come to the pulpit this morning, acknowledging that my faith was weak, Lord. When I asked for that offering, I was asking just to cover a small bill. But Lord, you provided abundantly. Why does that surprise me when it happens? It shouldn't surprise any of us, Lord. You give us life. We want things today. We want things now on our timeline. But Father, you give us eternity to spend with you and your Father. Lord, I just pray this morning as we honor and celebrate Palm Sunday and we learn, we go deep in the Word about faith and about trust, that we grow this morning, that we learn this morning, and that we humbly come to the altar and just acknowledge, Lord, that we need you as a Messiah and not as a king. But Father, you know what the wonderful thing is? You're all that. You're the great physician. You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're what we need, not what we want. So Father, bless us this morning. Bless our service. For those that are online listening in, we pray for you as well. We pray that our mailer goes out deeply into our communities and touches people's lives, and people, their interest is sparked. The ad we put in the newspaper, the many ways we are reaching out to the world around us that needs hope, we pray, Lord, that it hits fertile ground. And Father, that you're blessed as a result. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and all God's people said, amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a couple places. Go ahead and next slide, please. Before we get there, so this is going to sound strange. Please do not walk out of here today thinking I'm advocating this TV series. But does anybody, by looking at that picture, does anybody remember something that came about in the 70s in a TV show where they used something like that picture in the TV show? I'm getting a lot of blanks. A pet rock? No. Well, I almost bought one of those. I was gonna pack up and leave home if my mom didn't give me one. I'm glad, because I had lots of rocks in my driveway. I could have been a bazillionaire. Do you remember David Carradine? Kung Fu? I am not advocating this TV show. Please don't go there. But one of the things, the telling parts of that show, he had the bald head, he was the Shaolin Kung Fu artist. He had to do two things to prove his worthiness. He had to walk on that paper, kind of like the runner on a wedding, without tearing the paper. I thought that was kind of cool. I tried that once, but anyways, paper always stuck to my foot. The other one was he had to snatch the pebble out of his master's hand to show how quick he was. When we talk about life-changing faith, are we quick enough to take the pebble out of the hand? Are we quick enough to have the faith to say, I can take that out? What I remember about that TV show was that person, that character, basically not only had to have the skills, He had to have the faith. And for this is what I want you to take away about the show. I don't care about David Carradine. I don't care about Kung Fu. I don't care about that. But it was an early thing for me as a youngster to understand the purpose of faith in life. That as a character, when he had the faith that he could do that, he had the speed, but did he have the faith that he could do it? Just like anything else in our life, will it change and affect my life? And I'm going to say this. I'm going to challenge you. When you have life-changing faith, when you have the kind of faith that we're going to talk about from the Bible, it changes your life completely. You snatch the pebble. So let's go on to the next slide. Today's readings, we're going to be in two places. Mark and Luke talk about two wonderful situations where there's faith involved. Faith involved. Thomas Carlyle said this, "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." When Palm Sunday happened, and all the Jews in the city were bowing down and putting the palm leaves down in front of Jesus riding in on the donkey, they wanted a king. They were willing to honor anything and do anything they could because they wanted a king so desperately. And here's the interesting thing. We do the same thing. We're willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want or what we think we need, but then God comes along and gives us what we truly need, and we wonder why sometimes. The Jews wanted a king, but God gave them a Messiah. Who are you honoring today? When we talk about Palm Sunday and we talk about Easter week, who do you honor with your life? Who do you honor with your mouth? Who do you honor with your hands? And for all those of you that came here yesterday and contributed and gave your time, we're thankful. We're thankful. I'm blessed. This church is blessed that we work together as a church family and that we served. Who do we honor? Today, we honor Jesus. This whole week, we honor Jesus with our entire life, 365 days a year, 24/7. It shouldn't be a thing that we have to even consider stopping and starting. But is that what we show in our life? And I would say that probably, again, one of the things that we're going to be studying, if you put the next slide up, please. We're on these seven cornerstones. For those of you that don't know, have never been here, I read a survey that was done last year that has been done every 2 years. And they're asking people in the church some basic fundamental questions about their faith. And these are the seven topics: doctrine of God, doctrine of sin, doctrine of salvation, all the way through. There was a basic question, and they responded. These are us. These are people in the church. These are not just random people on the street. And for the fourth one, the doctrine of Scripture, this is the question. Do you believe the Bible is the actual true root of God or the inspired word of God? But here's what the survey said, sir. Only 54% of the people who sit in church believe that's a true statement. Amen. Amen. But you know the sad part? That's a 12-point drop from just 2 years ago. In 2 years, that dropped from the 60s to the 50s. What's it going to say in 2 years from now? That puts the burden on my heart in a big way, people, that what I teach is God's word, not Rich's word. That what the truths that I share are not from some TV show from the 70s, but from 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth and gave his life willingly for all of us. That's the truth, people. And my job is to help teach that and to help share that. And us together, we're encouraging each other and lifting each other up. And I love us being an Acts 2 church, where we gather together as a family, we break bread together, and we lift our needs up for each other. And we answer prayers through our life and our spiritual sacrifice for our Savior, Jesus Christ. This bothers me. All of these numbers are too low. So what does that mean? It means if we want to share the truth, we want to grow in our faith, we want to be the Christian that God wants us to be, is we need to know the truth. We need to pick up God's word, not the latest top 10 bestseller. Get off the TV, get off the social media, get off the whatever's influencing our thinking and our minds, and get back to the fundamentals of our faith. That's what's on my heart, people. That's what my burden has been since I read this survey. And I want to talk to you about life-changing faith today. I love his quote, "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." I want people to know I'm a Christian. My prayer is I hope that you want people to know that you're a Christian. I was jokingly telling the people last week at our Bible study, I used to have one of those plastic fish symbols on the back of my car because I wanted people to know I was a Christian. But then I started realizing and people started pointing out, "Well, Rich, do you really want people to know you're a Christian the way you drive?" And you know what's even worse? It's not, my driving has gotten a lot better, people. I got to be careful. It's gotten better. And I say it's perfect. My wife will convict me later, but it's what I'm thinking in my head when I'm driving through places like Champaign and Urbana and the big cities and the idiots on the freeways, because everybody's an idiot but me, right? I still wanted that fish symbol. And we do that in our lives. We want people to know that we're different. But you know how Jesus says that we're to be different? How people are to know that we're different? By how we love one another. Not fish symbols on our cars. Not the decals in the windows. It's about how we love one another. And I love saying welcome, family, to our church and us being together. So this bothers me. This is on my heart a lot. I hope you don't get tired of hearing me talk about this. Because I'd love to see, at least in our area, those numbers change. So let's go on a little bit further. So let's talk about this. On your outline is a little verse at the top. It's one of my favorite sayings from Jesus. This is what Jesus has to say. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." May I ask for a show of hands, is anybody in here weary? Does anybody in here need rest? Oh my gosh. We're still feeling yesterday, Carrie. Well, Carrie did the ladder climbing and she had a lot of help from Rick and a few others. Some of you bent over in angles yesterday that maybe we shouldn't have. But I love this. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." I'm burdened. So what should I do, Roger? If I'm burdened, according to that, I need to get to Jesus. I need to let Jesus in. And it says this, and let me go a little bit further. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The yoke was that thing that we yoke together, like in the beasts of burden. Jesus says, "Yoke with me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are times in my life where I just feel burdened. Do you? Do you feel burdened sometimes? All I got to do sometimes is just read the news. Oh my gosh, there's so much trash going on in the world. I would love for peace to break out, and the kind of peace that God designed us for, Brenda, not the kind of stuff that we think we come up with these fake treaties and these gobbledygook politicians that we have. But you remember in the original, when you read it in Genesis 1, there was peace. There was peace. That's how the design was. And yet we see to our detriment, the fallout from having sin happen. We don't have that peace. But here's what I do know, is that peace will be coming back. That peace will be permanent in the future. And that's what we have to look forward to. "Lean on me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." That's the message we need to be sharing to the world, people. The world is hurting. The world has this huge hole spiritually in their heart, and they need it filled. And it's not going to happen by me. It's not going to be happened by coffee cups. It's not going to be offered filled by mailings. It's only going to be filled by Jesus. Amen? Next slide, please. So there are two stories in the Bible that talk about faith. I didn't know this. Maybe you did. There's two places in the Bible that Jesus was amazed. Really? I mean, Jesus said, I'm amazed. Now, we sing about amazing grace. That's true. But Jesus actually said in two places, I'm amazed. The first one is here, Mark 6:1-6. It's going to be a little bit of an eye test. I apologize, but you can read on your Bibles if you want to. Go ahead and put it up. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. What's important to know there is Jesus is going home. Jesus is going home. Now, as I grew up in Michigan, there's something about where you were born and raised that's a little special. I love it because they got great Coney dogs, they got Verners, and the Detroit Tigers and the Detroit Lions. I love going back in the old stomping grounds, as they say, right? But, you know, I've lived in enough places and been around the world now where there's, my home is with my wife and my family, wherever that is. God has a sense of humor. I've lived in some beautiful places. I've lived in some small places. I've lived in some crazy places. But there's something about hometown that's special. So Jesus is going home. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. This is the beginning of his ministry now. He's got his buddies, he's got his disciples, and he's going home. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. One of the things that I know when I go back to my hometown, I'm always looking for this. I don't say it, I don't verbalize it, but I go home and I hit the old haunts and I hit the old streets, and my wife will tell you this, I'll point out things. Well, I got into a fight with my brother down on this street and I popped him in the nose and almost broke it. That's the kind of memories I have, right? This is weird, but I'll remember places we went to, restaurants, the Detroit Zoo, good memories, right? I come from a big family. I'm Betty Kanofsky's son. I'm Albert Kanofsky, my oldest brother's brother, little brother. Are you going to play football like Gail? Are you going to play the trombone like your brother? Are you going to be as smart as your sister in math? How many of us had identities like that? Oh, the Guthridges, the Straters, oh my gosh. I didn't know where Hinesboro was, but I knew there were Guthridges and Straters here that I had to watch out for. They kind of, you know, I heard about those folks. And that's what these people are saying. Who's this Jesus guy that he could teach so eloquently, so powerfully? He's just the son of a carpenter. And then they bring in his family. Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joe? These guys are not knuckleheads. But I wonder what the community thought, that they would identify him as a brother of these guys. And aren't his sisters with us? By the way, did you ever know Jesus had sisters? And then they took offense. How can you be teaching so well? How can you be doing so powerful things? Who are you? Who do you think? That's really what they're saying, right? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Now go back to Palm Sunday. Who do they think was coming in to save them? Think about that just for a minute. Oh, go on a little bit further. Jesus said, I love you. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew their minds. He knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. And he said this to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you want to be known for lack of faith? Ah, that hurts. This is his hometown. These are the people, his homies. Is that what they call them today, homies? His tribe, his buddies, the ones he grew up with. Maybe he played soccer with. I don't know if they even played soccer back then. They're in the desert. These are people that knew him. And I almost sense this ridicule, this feeling of, Why are you better than us? Is that what you think? Have you ever had a person come up to you, identify as a Christian with a fish symbol on the back, and give you the impression that they're better than you because they know the Bible better than you? They go to church every week. They give a lot. They dress better. They smell better. Watch out. Especially the people that know you. I remember how I used to be growing up. We were poor. There were days we ate cereal 3 times a day, if we ate anything. My clothes were hand-me-downs, patches. Today, I could have just ripped those patches off and made $100. The holes I used to have, that's styling today, people. But you know what I remember? My mom said this to me real importantly. She goes, a couple things. You're going to be known by the people you call your friends. And your reputation precedes you. And I learned real early on to be proud of my last name, Konofsky. Because I saw how hard my mom worked for it. I saw how hard my siblings worked for it. And I was going to do as little as I could to embarrass my family or to belittle our family name. Even though we didn't have a lot, even though we couldn't flaunt it, we couldn't live in the big house, we were probably being chased by the landlords for all I know. Be careful. I'm glad I took that fish symbol off the back of my car, because it really wasn't about me. It should have been about Jesus, but I made it about me. And when people look at that fish symbol, I start feeling convicted. Because I'm not acting like Jesus, I'm acting like me. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. When I get to heaven, because we're all going to heaven, we're all going up in front of judgment. Some of us go to heaven, we go on the up escalator, some of us go on the down escalator in the world. I want Jesus to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear that. That's not what I want to hear. I don't want Jesus saying, he's disappointed in me. Now here's the reality. I can't disappoint Jesus or God. But I think that, and that's where Satan comes in. He calls me by my sin. He calls me by where my failures. He calls me by all the things I've done wrong. He couldn't do any miracles there. Now what's interesting, on the cross, we always get this question, how come he didn't call down legions of angels? How come he didn't have the fire trucks come and take him off the cross? How come he could have taken it all down, legions of angels to decimate the Roman soldiers and just kick butt, take names later kind of thing. He could have done that. Sometimes the miracle, people aren't looking for it. People are looking for something else. People are looking for what they want and not what they need. These people were hurt, they were dying, and they didn't know they needed a Messiah. And he couldn't do any miracles there. This is Jesus. Now I'm going to love to have and watch the DVDs when I get to heaven. He could not do any miracles. He could have. Jesus, being God's son, even when I don't want it, God loves me. And he gives me things that I don't deserve. Amen? Those are the kind of miracles I love. Those are the kind of blessings that I love. Because if I only ask for the things that I want, or what I think I need, but what I want, and God doesn't give it to me, I get mad. That's about me, not about him. So the miracles here, he laid his hand on a few sick people. Maybe because they didn't know who he was. Maybe because they're desperate. There's been times like that I've been desperate. Anything, God, whatever you can do, I'll take it. And for some of us, that's where we need to get to in our faith walk. Our knee needs to be on that ground a lot. And it's not about me, it's about him. So that's the first instance where Jesus was amazed. Not the good one, but he was amazed at their lack of faith. These people should have known it. Next. The other one is in Luke 7. This one's also very famous. Put it up. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he was teaching again. He entered Capernaum. I went to Capernaum. It's up on the water. It's a beautiful place. It's a Roman city. Beautiful. Beautiful. If I lived there, I don't know if I'd be on church on Sunday. I'd be at the beach or something, you know, just gorgeous. Beautiful, clean waters, Capernaum. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Let's just stop right there. This is a Roman soldier. Now, not just any Roman soldier, but a high muckety-muck. This guy ran big crews, big crowds, lots of soldiers. He had lots of power and lots of authority. And he had a worker, a servant, that was very sick. He was a Roman soldier. Did you that lost on you? He's not a Christian. He's not a Jew. He's not a follower of Jesus. But he had heard what Jesus was doing. And you can tell what he wants. He wants something for somebody else. He wants a servant healed. And I love where he sent some of the elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, these are the Pharisees, the religious leaders that necessarily weren't buddies with Jesus, because that's all he had. If he went to a Christian or a follower or an apostle, he probably would have been laughed at. He went to the Jews, the stately religious Jews, and said, "Can you go get this Jesus guy?" And the Jews came up and said this guy needs you. He deserves you. He loves our nation, and he's built our synagogue. Again, he wasn't without means. He was somebody of influence, somebody who had a lot of power. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Wow. This is a centurion, people. And this is just a lowly carpenter. Remember his homies? How they treated him? This is a Roman soldier now. Royalty. "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I might and myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." He knows authority. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Wow. Wow. Jesus was amazed by somebody who shouldn't have been talking to him. Somebody who, at the end of the week, puts Jesus on a cross. But this guy, this fella, knew what he needed, not what he wanted. And what he needed was somebody to save his servant. And he had given up hopes of wanting it, because I'm sure this guy had the means. He could have paid for the best doctors, the best medicines, the best whatever, and it wasn't working. He needed something more. He needed something beyond what we can fathom. He needed healing for his servant. And Jesus, when he heard this, he was amazed. The people on Palm Sunday, when Jesus came on the back of the donkey, were excited. They talk about, we sang it, Hosanna. We put the palm fronds down at some churches I've been in, and we practice this. We do the same thing. but it's not just a once a year deal, people. Here's the reality. We ought to be greeting Jesus like that every day and every moment of our life. He's coming into our city every day. He's coming into our hearts when we wake up. He's coming into our lives through our prayer times. He's coming to us through the Bible. Do we say Hosanna? We ought to. I read this, and we were just talking this morning about measures and not judging ourselves. Paul says, I don't care what you think about me. In 1 Corinthians 4, I don't care. I don't even care what the world says. I don't care what I think of myself. Then he says, judge yourselves. And what that word judge translates to is more measure. How do you measure yourself? How do you measure your faith? Is it by only getting the things checked off and that God has fulfilled? That like the woman armed bandit, where you put the quarter in and out pops something, cherries or whatever? Or is it in the things that God has provided you that you really needed? And you say, thank you. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He was amazed. So next slide, please. We have four weak spots, people, all of us. At least four. I'm not adding sushi up there, JD. And we're not adding the final four from the March Madness. That's up here too. Or golf or whatever the thing is. That's our weak spot. We have four spiritual weak spots, at least four, that I want to talk about. And they come blaringly out in these two examples. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And he was amazed at this person's faith who shouldn't even have had the faith. But he did. Let's talk about these four spots. Number one, our familiarity or knowledge. Whew. Here's a truth that might hurt a little bit, and I don't mean this to be taken, don't take it wrong. Some of us have been in church a long time, but we don't know Jesus very well. Or because we've been in church, we think we know Jesus a lot. And I think one of the reasons why 54% of the people can't say and affirm that who Jesus is and what our main job and what our role is because we truly don't spend time enough with Jesus. We are in church, we're doing stuff, we're building orphanages in Papua New Guinea and sending money here and spending money here and doing all the stuff. But is it meaningful stuff? And it builds a false sense of security that I'm doing something, I'm in motion, just like his homies. We're going to temple, we're doing all the stuff, we're following the laws. But who's this guy? Who does he think he is? Healing people. Look at his wisdom. Who does he think he is? That we can get in this false sense of, oh, I know the Bible, I can quote scripture, I can do all this. But you don't have that relationship with Jesus in your heart. Or we become callous, or we stop hearing God's leading through the Holy Spirit. It can give us a weak spot. This is not a doomsday thing either. It's just a weak spot. And if anything I've learned about weak spots is I can fix them. I can do something about it. All of us have the ability to overcome this or to improve. Number two, our attitudes. If you've been around church for a good portion of your life, you've seen attitudes, right? Some people, they figure they got all the right answers. Some people, they're better than everybody else. Some people, they get certain positions or places in the church by their titles. When I know we're in line and we're standing up in front of the throne, it's just me and Jesus. That's the right position right there. That's what I want. I don't want Jesus over here or behind me or somewhere else. Right there. And the only way to do that is to have my knee hit the ground. My attitude needs to be all in for Jesus. Not about me, not about Hinesburg Christian Church, not about whatever denomination you think you're affiliated with, none of that. Doesn't matter what I dress, what version of the Bible I wear, what color our choir robes are. It's all about Jesus. Number three, our belief in his promises. Our belief in his promises. The Roman centurion didn't go to temple. I don't know if he had a prayer life. I don't know if he had a secret, you know, copies of the letters, or he had people sneaking in the backside teaching him who this Jesus guy was. But he had heard about Jesus. He's not seeing us. He's not seeing the fish symbol on the back of our cars. He's not seeing us come into a church building. He heard about Jesus. And that was enough to take a huge risk. For a centurion to say, I'm going to go to this Jewish guy and ask for help, OMG. And remember what happened at the end of the week. I wonder where he was in the crowd. I wonder when Jesus was in Jerusalem being crucified and he was up in Capernaum with his healthy worker, did his heart get crushed? Do you think maybe he had a moment of doubt that if this guy could solve his servant's health issues, how come he couldn't get himself off the cross? That's interesting to think about. What was this guy thinking? I would like to believe that he was crushed because I think he acknowledged and he said it. I love Jesus. Well, he didn't love Jesus. He was thankful for Jesus. Do we keep his promises on the forefront of our minds? You know, the Jewish people walk around with the phylactery on their foreheads, right? It's a piece of Torah, scriptures, that is God's promises. So literally, not figuratively, but literally, they take Jesus, God's promises, and put them right on their foreheads, and then wrap a band around their heads, so they're always keeping his promises right at the forefront of our minds. We come to church, we have multiple versions of Bibles, we have things on our cell phones, we have radio, we have television, and some of us are struggling to keep God's promises right here. Or better yet, right here. Is Jesus going to come back? Is he going to leave us or forsake us? I'll be with you always. Boom. That's a weak spot. We can forget about that. And Satan loves to distract us. Again, Satan doesn't need to destroy us. That takes a lot of effort. He just needs to distract us. And one way he does it is distract us from God's promises. Number four, our trust level. This one is a personal one for me. When my dad died when I was young, my family struggled. I had a lot of people coming in and out of our life, and I wondered if what they were doing was because they wanted to feel good about themselves. And I think churches can do the same thing. We do things in ministry programs, not because we're directed to by God and the Holy Spirit, but because the church down the street's doing it, and we want to be just like them, and we want everybody to think good about us, which is the wrong reason. We don't have to send $1 million to Papua New Guinea. There are ministries that are set up to do that. One of the things that I learned at DCPI, Dynamic Church Planting International, was I didn't need to go overseas. So when I talk to my supporters, I tell them right up front, you're supporting our family because I got to stay here to take care of the ministry, U.S. side, and then we send people overseas. Do you know what the number one issue most of the missionaries from overseas told us when they came to visit us? Stop sending money. Because when that money gets into their country, it corrupts. Or people get their hands on it and it never goes to the designated place, or very little of it does. Most of the people that came to us wanted to be trained how to start churches. So we trained them. They come to us, we pay for their accommodations, we'd show them the building blocks and the foundational things, some scriptures. We said, now go. I remember the missionary from, I think it was Kenya. He said, I don't want your money. I want your prayers, number one, but I want you to show me, teach me. Isn't that the Bible says? Teach a man to fish. We think arrogantly in a first world church that we can fix anything by throwing money at it because it doesn't require time. You just write a check. And now today, you can just do it on your smartphones and if you're not quick enough, they'll steal it from you. I've been trying to reach you about your factory warranty on your vehicle. Our trust level as Americans, as Christians, is probably not in the best spot it could be. Because I got to ask you, what are we trusting or putting our trust in? God's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's never going to let us down. He's going to keep his 100% of his promises. And I'm going to get the things that I need, not what I want. Those are his promises. And yet I get all wrapped up in all this other stuff, or then I have my human relationships. And has anyone else in here ever been disappointed by somebody else? At least once in your life? Has somebody always, has somebody ever lied to you? Has it happened to you? Would we be shocked to say that it happens? Probably more than we want. And that affects our trust. Even in our churches, sadly. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. They call us hypocrites for very good reason sometimes. All right, so those are our four weak spots. And why I say they're weak is you could just see them in those two comparisons of where Jesus trusted, or he was amazed, or where he was amazed at their lack of faith. These are the things that you could point to, right in those two areas of scriptures. Okay, so what do we do next? Oops, I spelled, it's not Romas. It's Romans, I'm sorry. Shrimp Roma, I was probably thinking about my meal over at the Italian restaurant. Romans 8, 37, 39 says this. This is Paul talking. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Boom. Ray, do you see any exceptions in there? Nancy, do you see any holes in there? It's pretty full, right? It's pretty encompassing. And yet we typically find things to weasel in here, or Satan will come in there and put doubts in our minds. God loves you, people. He loves us. When we celebrate and honor Palm Sunday in the memory of what Jesus did, are you looking for a king, or are you looking for a Messiah? Do you remember what he did for us? What he did for you at the end of the week? So that we could have eternity with God? There's a lot of things he could have done, but he did the right thing. Closing. I'm going to get this name wrong. In the magazine Today in the World of August 1991, there's a story in there. John III Sobieski, Polish like me. He was a king of Poland in the late 17th century. He's best remembered as the man who saved Central Europe from the invading armies of Turks in 1683. The Turks, by the way, are the Muslims. That's what that is. They were the Catholic Church, the early forerunners to the Catholic Church, and they were being attacked by the Muslims. He saved Central Europe from those armies. With the Turks at the walls of Vienna, Sobieski led a charge that broke the siege. His rescue of Vienna is considered one of the decisive battles in European history. In announcing his great victory, the king paraphrased the famous words of Caesar by simply saying, "I came, I saw, and God conquered." Amen. Here's your challenge this week, people. As we get ready to celebrate Easter, amaze Jesus today. Amaze Jesus today. Amaze Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for your touch and your love for all of us. And thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and his obedience to go to the cross. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that your son listened and he heard and he knew his place and he wanted to serve us. And he's serving us to this day. Father, I pray for our church and those that are online, those that are not with us, that are traveling around the road. Father, I pray that we be your church. We invite people to come and hear the good news. We pray with people. We visit people. We serve each other. It's not about anyone with titles or positions. It's about your son, Jesus. I want Jesus to look at me and say, I'm amazed. Because there's days I know where I don't feel like my faith is strong enough. And then I feel like I've let you down, Jesus. But I know also that with you, all things are possible. And I'm blessed. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. As we get prepared for the Easter Sunday coming up, Lord, I pray that our hearts are put in the right place. We spend time praying. We spend time meditating on the steps of Jesus in his last week here on earth. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And all God's people said, amen.